Good morning.
Woo!
Turn that down a little bit. Yep.
Hot mic. Good morning. Welcome to Men's Roundtable. Glad you're here. My name's Joe Barlow.
Hey, Joe.
Spring break 2023. Somehow Phil feels privileged to be able to take spring break as a 70-year-old. Once a hippie, always a hippie.
I
guess he's in South Florida too.
Who knows?
Who knows?
I get off. Yeah.
Okay. Well,
Phil in spring break.
I assume Phil is logged in. If not,
not yet.
I was gonna say if not, he will be in at some point to listen in.
He just always wants to see if we're gonna be here, able to be here next week.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we're working on that. So Roan is filling in this morning, and this is probably not the right time for me to do what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it anyway because Phil said what he said last week. So I'm responding to that. Please bear with me, Roan.
Go.
Somebody offended Phil. Roan is not offended. Phil gets offended. Phil has this soft side in him that I guess the best way to describe it is a lot of times I come up and get ready to get started and he says, well, hang on just a minute. I'm going to go powder my nose.
Dude, he's a beauty pageant
really?
Dad.
You're going to go powder your nose and then come up here and stand in front of a bunch of men and teach a series on fathering. Guys.
That's why he calls the locker room at Disney. He calls it the bathhouse.
I thought that was an East Tennessee thing.
Yeah, it's a San Francisco thing.
Yeah.
Ooh,
well,
sorry.
Anyway, guys, I just so that you understand, there's a group of guys involved in Men's Roundtable called a leadership team. We are leaders in that we follow what Phil does. We don't have anything to do about picking the topics or what he's going to teach about or how he's going to teach it or the rest of it. He gets feedback from us, but he's the leader in this group, and he's the one that sets the topics, and he's working, I can assure you already, for what we're going to do in the next series while he's teaching this one. But when he started this series on fathering, if you look at the picture, Jeff, where is it? I mean, we've got a picture of three generations. I don't see a girl in there. I don't see a daughter in there. Somehow I misunderstood that this series was on fathers and sons. And Phil said, well, I got daughters too. Well, that's a politically correct thing. I'm just calling him out on that. I'm very strong in this. I do have two sons. I now have two daughters-in-law, and I love them dearly. But this group and this series particularly is for men. This is for men. If you're offended that we're talking and teaching about fathers and not talking about the father-daughter relationship, hang on for 6 months or five more months. We'll get there. But I am a firm, firm believer in that the best way we can father women is for us to father our sons correctly. And if it's not our sons, it's the next door neighbor's son, or it's the employee that works with you or for you or you work for. Or it's our own fathers. I can assure you, my two sons have fathered me more than my own father fathered me. I love my father dearly. He's 93. I've fathered him more than his father fathered him. It's not about the women. It's not about neglecting our wives. It's not about neglecting our daughters. It's not about making women second-class citizens or being disrespectful to women. Society has penalized us as men. It's time that we stand up and act like men. That's how he starts this thing every week. So when you hear something going toward the daughters, that's coming from my dear friend who I love dearly, who from part of his story has a leaning and a softness toward his daughters. I understand that. But this series is about men. And this series is how to make a boy at whatever age help teach that boy to become a man, to work toward maturity. That's what this series is about. That's why I love being here. That's why I love being with y'all. It's about teaching men to be men, not boys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in here. Lord, I thank you for offering your son to walk here, fully you and fully man at the same time, for us to understand what a mature man looks like, to understand and see that the trials and tribulations of being a man can be overcome through the strength that you offer us, not from our own strength, we surely fail. But with your strength, God, we overcome all. Through our weaknesses, God, you are strong. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Dude, I don't know. You want to keep going? Come on back, and I'll just go sit down. It was awesome. Well said. You know, guys, somehow or another, God, I don't know, he puts this stuff on us men. I don't like it, but it's like, you know, the tone of the home, the function of the family, it rests on us men's shoulders.
Yes.
Golly, I don't like it. Lord, help us. We need help. Man, I almost just want to throw the work, whatever I got there for the what I'm going to talk about. I want to throw it out, and I want to do a talk on the Zakar and the Ezer Connecto. I'll probably do that next time. At Deer Camp, we talk about the Hebrew word for man is Zakar, and it means the remembering one. And it means, it has a verb connotation of to act. And this is the Genesis 2 passage. It's like we are to remember God and to act on that relationship. And then the Ezer Connecto, that is the descriptive word in Genesis 2, right from the get-go, for woman. And Ezer is the Hebrew word for warrior. Oh, crap. She's a warrior. That word's only used a couple of other times in the Old Testament. Ezer, warrior, and it is attributed to God himself. So God may be trying to tell us something by calling woman warrior. And connecto is this idea of the connecting one. She's the relational one. She's the first fully human being. Us men are just mostly fancy dirt, right? And then woman is born out of flesh, out of Adam's side. She's fully human. That's a lot different than fancy dirt. And the warrior connector is all about relationship. And anything that is a threat to relationship, she will come up against it. She'll either be your greatest ally or your worst damn enemy. And that's by design, right? Anyway. I'll do that next time. Thank you, Joe. Boy, that is so important, guys, because us men set the pace. We set the tone. Even the word head, the man is the head of the household. Now, that gets preached by men preachers in a head of the household way. Wonder why men preachers preach it that way. I mean, it doesn't even mean what the English word, what you think it means. The Hebrew kind of descriptive word picture around that is the head of a river. Everything flows from the head. We set the tone. We set the pace. Speed of the team, speed of the leader, speed of the leader, speed of the team. It all flows through us. I don't like it. So this morning, we are going to continue in our series on the power of a father. Again, Joe kind of set the pace. It's on us, man. And it's like our role, our job is to get our acts together and get in gear, initiate as men, get engaged in life, get engaged in relationship, and discover our purpose, our meaning, and our identity. So I hope after the song and the video that we're going to use, we may need to hand out Prozac. Everybody's going to be depressed when they leave this morning. But as we often do, as we always do, we're going to start this morning with a song. This song is by Johnny Cash. He did not write it, but boy, I think it was written for him. And of course, we're talking about Jacob. I mean, Jacob is just one of my favorite characters in the Bible, right? Because Jacob is just broken as all get out. I mean, Jacob is, I mean, he's just like us. He's a poser. He's a manipulator. He's out to, build his kingdom, get his stuff, do his deal, and he will lie, cheat, steal to do whatever to get it, right? Gotta love Jacob. I mean, it's like, these stories are in scripture so that we see ourselves. I do believe that. And this morning, we're going to dive a little deeper into Jacob's life, and we're going to talk about just the psychological meaning of this particular biblical story. And that's what scripture gives us, right? Psychology is the study of the soul. Right, Marshall? I mean, I always laugh. I don't know where we are in psychology today, but man, soul work, we ain't touching that. I don't know what we're doing. But it's the idea that we are souls, and that's the created design. And so this song, I think, illustrates kind of where Jacob gets to in his life after kind of getting to the end of his rope, getting to that place, understanding that all the stuff and all the things that we are all striving for is kind of a dead end, right? And so, Johnny Cash, nobody better.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all.
Stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down.
Tragedy happens to us, and tragedy happens through us. Why do we hurt those that we love the most, those that are closest to us? And you know, that's always the hardest thing to overcome, when we've done things that hurt those that we love the most. Oof. Getting over something that's happened to you, it's not always easy, that's for sure. But boy, those things that have happened through us, that's the hardest, right? And certainly, the story of Jacob gives us an understanding of why we do the things that we do. You know, it's interesting, the story of Jacob comes in Genesis, right? And then later, the story of Job. But I believe that those two stories illustrate how we get to the place of what I would call and has been called the dark night of the soul. Because in Job's life, it's what happened to him, right? I mean, everything's kind of rocking along pretty good. And then a bet happened. Oh, crap, really? I don't ever want my name coming up in heaven, right? Dang. Because Satan comes to God and says, hey, I bet you that, you know, let me have my way with Job. The only reason he loves you is because you give him all this stuff. And God says, okay, I'll take your bet. Just don't kill him. Good grief. It's a horrible story. really? God? Okay. But of course, Job in the story comes to the end of himself with the help of his, you know, four dumb buddies, right? The three show up, and then the young guy shows up. And they all get into the debate and all the same crap that we do and talk about. And then all of a sudden, boom, God shows up, right? It's what a great story. Who are you? God reminds us that he is ultimately God. Thank goodness, and we are not. And then the story of Jacob It's kind of the other way that we come to rock bottom, the end of our rope, the end of ourselves. Because Jacob comes to this place, a certain point in his life, and then he crosses over the river Jabbok. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but J-A-B-B-O-K, pronounce it however you want to. But Jacob comes to this place, and the crossing of the rivers is symbolic of Jacob going back to kind of the place where it all began, right? You know the story. And so we're just going to look at this crossing. It's kind of the idea of the fork in the road in Jacob's life, I believe. And so the three verses there that we have, you know, Genesis 26, 24, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and increase your offspring for the sake of my servant Abraham. I am the God of your father Abraham. Who is his father? Interesting. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Genesis 28:13. And then Genesis 32:9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Well, it's interesting that, like, scripture is indicating and gives evidence to this fact that somehow Jacob is alluding to, and God is alluding to, I mean, not really alluding, overtly saying that Abraham is the father of Jacob. Wow. Now, that's interesting, because he's not, right? And in Hebrew, when the grandfather is referred to, it's like father of your father. I mean, it delineates this stuff. But in this passage, it does not. So there obviously is something there. This whole thing has a deeper meaning. So this only happens three times. The text says that God is the God of Abraham, the father of Jacob. We all know Abraham's not the father of Jacob. For some reason, God's account skips Isaac. In each one of the passages, there's a reference to Abraham as being his father. The references to grandfather in biblical Hebrew are typically father's father. These verses do not use that. They suggest something deeper. Somehow, Jacob is next in the line after Abraham. And it is apparent the text is hinting at something deeper in the family dynamics. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole thing on epigenetics. There's this thing called Google. I tell guys all the time, like, man, these things can be used for more than just porn. It's amazing. Holy cow. You ought to try it. You can actually Google it. You can read about it. Epigenetics is fascinating. One of the pieces that they're discovering in epigenetics is how gene structure is altered by behaviors over time. The sins of the fathers will be passed on to the third, second, first, third, fifth, forever generations, right? Sin is the dysfunctional behavior. Sin is the disconnect from God. I mean, that's what sin is, disconnected from God. I mean, a human being, by definition, what makes us human is our connection to the Creator. If we are not connected to the Creator, we are not even human beings. Look around. Watch the news. Look at the world. man, the evil that is just like forced in imparted in humanity on one another is indicative of, man, disconnected from the created design. And so epigenetics is discovering that descendants of trauma survivors carry the physical and emotional symptoms of traumas that they've not directly experienced. The mother's emotions, such as fear, anger, love, hope, among others, can biochemically alter the genetic expression of her offspring. In a sense, a child who experienced a stressful in utero environment can become reactive in a similarly stressful situation. Now, guys, did you hear that? A baby in the mother's womb in a stressful environment is picking up on the atmospheric conditions. I mean, I have couples all the time that, like, I mean, they're just like, it's World War III or the Cold War, right? They're either just like in full blown hot combat or an armed truce, and it waxes and wanes between those two things. And they'll say things like, well, you know, we don't ever fight in front of the kids. And I always say, it don't matter. Children are absorbing the atmosphere. I mean, I look at my little 3-year-old grandbaby, granddaughter, and man, she is just carefree. She is so emotionally intuitive because she's so open. She doesn't have the emotional defense system that we have as adults. Now she'll develop it, right? Hopefully hers is going to be a little better than what most of us in here got as she gets older, because she's got a chance. She's got pretty good parents and grandparents and everybody's counselors. I don't know, may screw up worse. Hope not. But she absorbs, she just feels it, right? I see it. It's amazing. And children are absorbing this stuff. So as we look at Jacob's life and we look at Abraham, right? So it's passed on and on. Jacob is a descendant of a trauma survivor. Who experienced the initial trauma? Isaac, right? Never suspecting that his father intended to slaughter him in a religious ritual, Isaac instantly discovers that his father can't be trusted. His father's God can't be trusted, and his father lied to him all his life about how important he was. I mean, we read these stories sometimes like we just kind of, oh yeah, Abraham drug Isaac up on a hill and tied him up and, you know, put him over a fire pit. And what the crap? Put yourself in the story, right? I mean, it's like, oh, well, you know, God told Abraham to do it, so it's okay. You think it was okay for Isaac? What if you were Isaac? Yeah. Okay, this is a great plan, Dad. Yeah, I love Jesus too. Holy cow. But think of the impact from an emotional, mental standpoint on Isaac, right? And the thing of it is, you see this play out in Isaac's story. After this event happened, I mean, Isaac, even these passages talking about, you know, Abraham being Jacob's father, there's almost an implication there that, like, Isaac, He wasn't real big on the whole God thing. Does that make sense? does to me. So Isaac flees from his father, joining the other family his father Abraham left to die in the wilderness. Now again, dysfunction junction, right? When we look at the stories, I believe that that's the Old Testament gives us these stories just like, okay, look, here it is. Broken as all get out. And so now Isaac has gone back joining this other family. In fact, Isaac's relationship with God is permanently fractured by the event, so much so that Isaac never really recovers. Now the trauma is passed on to Isaac's son, Jacob, and it is Jacob who is directly linked to the trauma event in his biological father's life. You know, there have been studies done on Holocaust survivors and their children and the grandchildren, and it's amazing how those children and children's children have PTSD generationally from what those in the concentration camps went through. And it's the same thing. Studies have been done, like children that grow up with alcoholic fathers. I mean, I sit with those people and it's like they are teetotalers. They don't drink. They would never drink because it was so bad. And guess what? They got every one of the behavioral characteristics of an alcoholic. Holy cow. And then I've seen it in the next generation. It's the behaviors. We read this stuff, we take it so literally, like the sins of the fathers. And then we come up with our list of sins, right? Well, that's not what it's about. The sins are just the symptoms of the deeper dysfunction, right? The sins are just the medication, the numbing, the escape mechanism that we all come up with in order to deal with the crap that's generational. That's why it's so hard to change this stuff. That's why it's not easy to stop doing something that actually works. It's hard because we're up against our own DNA, just like Jacob. The trauma is passed on. The emotional connection is not to Isaac, the father whose absence in Jacob's life created the generational rift. It's Abraham. Abraham is the one that Jacob mimics. The deception, the manipulation, the negotiating, the attempt to forge his own destiny, the spiritual vacuum, these Jacob shares with Abraham, not with Isaac. Wow. So I want to show us a clip from, if you haven't seen this movie, you need to put this movie on your watch list. It's called The Judge. Any movie with Robert Duvall needs to be on your watch list. I don't believe Robert Duvall's ever made a bad movie. It's Robert Duvall and Robert Downey Jr. And man, it is just a powerful example of kind of this whole concept. The judge is Robert Duvall, obviously an attorney and a judge. And then the son is Robert Downey Jr. And he's an attorney following in dad's footsteps. I'm just going to show this clip, and I would encourage you to watch the movie. And it's just this father-son dynamic that so many of us have experienced and is actually part of the process, I believe, in our development as men. Is beginning to differentiate ourselves from our fathers. And that's what Jacob is doing. And that's what this clip, I think, illustrates and the movie shows us.
So, Grandpa Palmer's dead too?
No, Grandpa Palmer's dead to me. just appreciate y'all being here.
I have memories of us, you and me. Then I don't. How come?
Henry.
Why?
Judge. At the way he shakes my hand, always hugging everyone else. This thing's a fucking Picasso painting.
I've always been proud of you.
How proud you were. Proud of fucking strangers.
You're just a boy from Indiana who's going to do whatever he has to do to pretend that's not true.
Shit happens.
Like your marriage.
You fucked it, friend. It's on its head. It stuck the street. You're in the walking off your feet.
I won't be back.
Once I knew I was not magnificent.
I'm so sick of you. You're gonna die in prison.
I'm tired of the way you decide how the world is gonna run.
You're impossible to defend.
That all you wanted, Henry, was a kind word and attaboy. Then to use your words, you should have come the fuck home. We all waited, quietly, but you never came.
I wish I liked you more.
You put me in juvenile detention.
No. That was your fault!
No, I wouldn't have held
it. I didn't need help, I needed you!
I wanted someone to help me. Like I'd want someone to help my boy. If he lost his way.
You sick, Bob?
We caught it too late to cut it out.
My middle son. My little boy.
I am therefore sentencing you to serve 4 years in state prison.
Sentences to begin forthwith.
Who's the best lawyer you've ever seen?
Fathers and sons. My dad passed away about a year and a half ago. He was 94 years old. And I remember watching this movie, and I mean, the judge reminded me a lot of my own dad. And just bullheaded, self-centered, life's all about him. And I always say, you know, my dad, he loved me dearly, and he was a pain in the ass. That's a reality, right? And I love my dad. I miss him. I miss, you know, picking up the phone and calling him and just hearing, you know, the stories and, you know, the stupid stuff that he would say, and gosh, just funny as hell. However, relationally, just broken as all get out. I've told this story often. It's one of the most requested stories at Deer Camp. But I had been in recovery from my own sexual addiction for about, I don't know, at this point, maybe 10 years. Seems like it was the early 2000s, maybe a little longer than that. And we were living in Atlanta, and my dad loved golf. I love golf. And so I bought tickets to the senior PGA Tour event in Atlanta. You know, my dad's, you know, the golfers that he loved. I did too. I grew up watching. And so we're going to go to the golf tournament. And they came up. They were living in Florida at the time, Varicose City, as I call it. You know, retired, peace out, moved to Florida. Gosh, horrible. Just, you know, you sit around watching your buddies die. Yeah, I don't recommend it. But anyway, they came up, and so we're going to go to the golf tournament. And we're driving up Georgia 400, if anybody's ever been to Atlanta and Georgia 400. You know, it's like 8 lanes on each side of the interstate, you know, and we're driving up Georgia 400. And I decided, you know, probably a good time just to, like, hey, maybe, like, we could actually talk about something of substance. Great idea. And so I just said, you know, Dad, I just would like it if we could talk about more than just sports and politics. Oh, that's pretty threatening, right? Within about a minute and a half, he is literally screaming at the top of his lungs, "You get me in the car and you trap me. You trap me. All you want to do is talk to me. You just want to talk to me." What the crap? "You're going to give me a heart attack. I'm just going to jump out of the car." And at this point, I don't know, he's mid-80s, right? And he's acting like a five-year-old. I don't even know, five-year-olds are that emotionally undeveloped. And so I just reached over and I hit the unlock button on the Expedition. And I looked at him and I said, "Go ahead and jump." And guess what? He didn't jump. But it's just illustrative of how emotionally broken he was. And I always say, I know that my dad loved me. I mean, his love bucket, it's like he had that much, because I know the story of his father. I know what he grew up in. My dad looked like Ward Cleaver compared to his father. It was not good. And so he had about that much love in the tank. And I always say, man, I got every ounce of it, everything that he had to give, right? And, but that generational stuff, because my dad certainly had some of the things that his father had, right? Behaviors and all the stuff. And that's the change. That's what this story of Jacob illustrates. And so it's the idea of moving from the true self, from the false self to the true self, right? We talk about this often. When I say true self, I always add true self, my true self in Christ. Because this concept of like, ooh, you got to go find your true self and be true to yourself and self, 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 me, me, me. I think it's part of the problem that we have in culture today. So we've got to marry our identity in Christ, right? Because he's the one that tells us who we are. He's the one that gives us our purpose. He's the one that gives us our meaning. He's the one that gives us fulfillment. He is the one. So it's my true self in Christ always. That's very important. And this false self is that part of us, you know, the first half of our lives. It's like we're building as men, we're working on our outer kingdom world, right? We're trying to make our way. We're trying to make a marriage. We're trying to raise kids. We're building an outer kingdom. And one of the things that we neglect is this inner world. Because where did we see it modeled that's important, right? I mean, the most of us, inner world work is like, okay, I go to church on Sunday. And that's about the extent of it. We don't We don't go read a book. We don't. I mean, even watching a movie is one reason we show movies at Deer Camp on Friday night. We're teaching men how to watch movies from a redemptive standpoint. Look at the story. Look at the deeper meaning in all of this. It's the same thing with Scripture. Phil, we often says, we say it. It's like if Jesus was here walking the planet today, Jesus would be showing movie clips. I mean, that's what the parables are. That's what the stories are about. You've got to see life in a different way. It's important. So this Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, again, it's one of those stories that is just like somehow accepted that that man was Jesus. I mean, that's just the accepted kind of theology thought around this passage. However, this very unusual story has a deep psychological element. No explanation of who this strange opponent is really satisfies until we recognize that Jacob is in an intense battle with himself. The story is the picture of that internal strife, that conflict, that battle for identity. Who am I? This is the illustration. This is the story. This is what it's about, right? Because when you go read the text, and if we just take the text at face value and don't read into it, we don't know who this man is. There's been lots of interpolation, but if you just take the text at face value, don't know. And when I began to see this in a deeper way, to me, it just makes a whole lot of sense. It's like Jacob came to the end of himself. And this whole story is about Jacob wrestling with that false self and crossing over into his new identity that God gives him as Israel. This is the battle that we're all in. Unexpectedly, we find that Jacob must be defeated in order to progress. It's the new persona who fights for control while Jacob wrestles to regain the old way that is slipping away. If you've ever felt the past, the pull of your past, clawing to keep you in the rut you've lived with while you hope to step across into your new identity, then you'll identify with Jacob's night-long battle. We call it wrestling. You wrestled with God. We've all got to do that. We've all got to cross this river. And it comes, it's coming. I mean, if you haven't already, and again, not that we crossed the river and now we've arrived, because again, Jacob's life is illustrative of like everything one hunky-dory after he kind of discovered his true self, who he was, his purpose, his mission, his destiny, all of that. It still is hard. It ain't hunky-dory. Number one rule that a man's got to learn in order to live life. Number one rule, life is hard. It ain't hunky-dory. Every day with Jesus ain't sweeter than the day before. I hope whoever wrote that hymn, So this idea of discovering our purpose, our meaning, and our destiny, it took a midnight struggle for Jacob to understand his own story. We talk about it so often. Deer Camp is about, you know, telling your story, owning your story, collecting the dots, connecting the dots, and correcting the dots of your life. And when he understood it, his life did not suddenly get better. In fact, in many ways, it got worse. What Jacob gained was not peace and tranquility. What he gained was purpose. When we finally discover that we too are left alone, the fight is not about getting back what we think we've lost. The fight is about realizing why we are here, what we're about, who we are in God's grand scheme of things, God's story, his story, history. But it takes a particular kind of midnight struggle to deal with our defense systems, to deal with the way we want the world to work. By God, I want it my way. I want what I want when I want it. Life does not work that way. Life is hard. You're not that important. Life's not all about you. You're not in control, and you're going to die. 5 rules every man needs to learn, and every boy needs to learn in order to become a man. Most men will do virtually anything to avoid this place. It is unraveling and uncomfortable. We are hardwired for connection, guys. The best illustration of hardwired for connection is mirror neurons that they've discovered. It's like the baby sees mama smile, dad smile, and the baby mimics what the baby's seeing. Mirror neurons. We are hardwired for connection. Isolated, disconnected, on our own, we can do nothing, as Jesus tells us in John. Jacob has come to an emotional, mental, and physical state of being isolated, alone, and disconnected. Addiction is simply humanity's attempt to avoid Jabbok. The river symbolizes the dark night of the soul. Perhaps that's why this story is so critical and crucial. Israel, Jacob became Israel, does not exist without the internal fight and ultimate surrender of Jacob. No man can find his purpose until he faces the stranger in the night. Guys, and this stuff is critical. If we are going to impart to our sons, and again, I'm going to stay on Joe's track. I'm not discounting daughters, but I am talking to a groom full of men. I am talking to fathers and men, and I am going to talk about passing this on to your sons, because I believe that men are the critical element in how it's all supposed to work. When I sit with women, wives, I don't counsel women one-on-one. I'm much smarter than Phil, right? Because I always say, I've got one woman I've been married to for 40 years plus 5 of dating, and I have not figured her out yet. What good would it ever do me to sit in a room with a woman trying to help her? That's kind of pointless. But I work with men, and I do work with couples, and I get to see, you know, kind of the other side of the fence. And so often, you know, the woman, the wife, that we always like, oh, she's such a whatever. When you start scratching the surface and you start digging deeper, guess what's in that woman's background? There's a pretty sorry man somewhere in the line. And I've sat with women who had, you know, great fathers. And boy, it's just like us. We talk about it at deer camp all the time. The father wound, father wound, father wound. Well, guess what? All these women today grew up in these same homes. And it has affected them as well. And again, when you start scratching the surface, it always, you can trace it back to the father. Like I said in the beginning, I don't like it. But man, God has put it on us as men. Act like men. Be strong. Thank you, guys. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, this stuff, it is hard. It is difficult. We don't want the responsibility. We don't like it. We want ease and pleasure and comfort. But Lord, you kind of show us a different path. And even the fact that it is hard, let us remember, Lord, that the abundant life is before us. All of those things that we want, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, it is right before us. And as we surrender and we begin to do the internal work of change, our lives will begin to be different. Circumstances, probably not, but life will begin to happen in a very real way. And Lord, that's why it is so important for us to live life together as men, connected in authentic community, because this stuff is hard and we will not make it on our own. And Lord, we need each other, and certainly we, most of all, we need you. And Jesus, we acknowledge your presence even here with us this morning, and you will be with us the rest of the day. And for that, we are grateful and we love you. Amen.
Amen.